King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them Jesus addressed this parable. A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me." So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough to eat? But here am I, dying of hunger. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with mercy. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." But his father ordered his servants, "Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let us celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead, but has been brought to life again. He was lost, but has been found." Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, "Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." He became angry, and when he refused to enter the house, his father came out to plead with him. He said to his father in reply, "Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when this son of yours returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fattened calf?" He said to him, "My son, you are always here with me. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we come to the dramatic end of the first part of Lent. There are three parts to Lent. First part is these first 2.5 weeks from Ash Wednesday to the end of the second week, which we focus on conversion. We focus on acting on what Jesus said to us through a priest on Ash Wednesday, to repent and believe in the gospel. We focus on how to become like God in our thoughts, in our actions, seeking to have His thoughts fill our mind through prayer, seeking to hunger for what He hungers, seeking to participate in His providential care through the depository He places in our hands as we care for our brothers and sisters. It's an opportunity for us to respond to God's grace, to become holy as He is holy, to become perfect as He is perfect, to become truly, not just in name, but indeed, His beloved sons and daughters by His help. It's a chance for us always, but particularly in this extraordinary Jubilee year, to become merciful as our Father is merciful, to recognize that because His mercy endures forever, our recognition of our need for that mercy, our coming to get it, our rejoicing in it, and our passing it on must likewise endure perseveringly. In today's readings, the Church helps us to do just that, focuses on that mercy of the Lord and how we precisely are to recognize our need to allow God to love us in this way, and how He wants to so transform us with that mercy, to make us so rich in that love that we share that same gift with others. Today the prophet Micah tells us about God. With exaltation he exclaims, "Who is there like you, the God who removes guilt and pardons sin for the remnant of His inheritance, who doesn't persist in anger forever, who delights in clemency, who will again have compassion on us, treading underfoot our guilt, who will cast into the depths of the sea our sins?" That's who God is. The responsorial psalm builds on it. We ponder how merciful and how kind is God. We ask our soul to bless Him for it, because He pardons all our iniquities. He heals all our ills. He redeems our life, not just from peccadillos, not just from tiny little imperfections. He redeems our life from destruction. He doesn't just do it and leave it there. He crowns us with kindness and compassion. He doesn't always chide us. He doesn't keep His wrath forever, even though He would justly do so. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't requite us, strike us down according to our crimes. And then in a very beautiful passage, which explains what He does when He's merciful to us: "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so surpassing is His kindness to those who fear Him. His mercy is as high as even the greatest telescopes are able to look. And when He forgives us, He puts our transgressions farther away from us than the east is from the west. He totally takes them away." That's the kindness, that's the mercy of the Lord. And the greatest illustration of it that Jesus ever gives, beyond His putting this into action on Calvary, is today's gospel, the most famous short story of all time, the one that no matter how deeply we ponder it each day, we can always find new angles. There are three persons in the story, and each has much to teach us about this Jubilee of mercy. We have so much to learn about the way the Father so longs to forgive and rejoices when He does, about what the real nature of sin is, and about how we're supposed to enter into and become more like God in His mercy. Let's begin with the first son. What was his essential sin? It's the essence of every sin. We want to treat God as if He is dead, as if He's not really going to bring us life if we obey Him. And so the son says to his father, "Give me the inheritance that's coming to me when you finally croak, you old geezer. I want to treat you as if you're dead right now. Gimme, 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 gimme." The father probably recognized that this would be the only way the son would learn just how much the father loves him. He wasn't going to argue with him. He wasn't going to convince him of something else, because in a sense, his heart was already dead toward the father's love. He didn't even understand it. So the father gave him half of his estate, because the father would have easily given his life for his son. And the son went away, squandered his entire inheritance, which wasn't money, but it was that real love of the father. And then he hit rock bottom, finding himself in famine and in dire need. He hired himself out to do the most disgusting job ever for a Jew. Jews couldn't even touch swine, not to mention eat swine. And he was caring for and cleaning the swine. And he was so hungry that he was longing to eat even what the pigs ate. There couldn't be a stronger description of how deeply he had fallen. And it was only when he was, in a sense, eating and living lower than the lowest of the animals that he began partially to come to a sense, as St. Luke tells us, saying to himself, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough to eat? But here I am dying from hunger." There's a lot in that sentence that most of the time we miss. There were sons who were always basically cared for by their parents, sons and daughters. Then there were slaves. Slaves were, in a sense, part of a household. They didn't have rights the same way, but in most Jewish homes, they would be cared for because there was a certain responsibility on the part of the owner and part of the master in order to care for the slaves so that the slaves are able to continue to serve in the same way that owners would care for horses, in the same way that people today would care for their cars. There was a certain upkeep of the slaves. They would automatically be fed and cared for. Hired hands were different. Hired hands would be just hired as day laborers, and they were responsible for their own upkeep and for their own family's upkeep. And so when he says, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat?" he's basically saying about his father, "My dad even feeds the employees who come, and he doesn't even have to." He's starting to open up to the fact that his dad went beyond what the law prescribed, that his dad had a certain goodness and kindness even for those who didn't deserve it. And so he said, "I'm going to ask him to treat me with kindness even though I don't deserve it." And so he rehearses his whole speech and makes that long journey covered in shit. Excuse me. But I mean, I think that it's so important for us to see this whole image. Covered with pig dung, he walks. Who knows what he suffered along the way. And his dad, constantly looking out, sees him. Runs on out. I think of my own dad, now at 71, popping nitro pills, running on out in order to greet his son, because he had been looking, the excitement, like the excitement of a young child in an airport going to greet a dad coming back from a tour of duty overseas for the military. That type of joy. And the son tries to blurt out his speech. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." At least he knew that he had imperfect contrition. "No longer even worthy." And the dad just basically tells him to shut up. And then forgives. He embraces him. With all the pig shit. He embraces him. He says, "Bring my finest robe and put it on him." Not, "Let's clean him first." "The finest I have, I don't care where you've been, you are my son." Gives him a ring, and it's not just a piece of jewelry. Rings in the ancient world were signet rings. It would be today as if the father were saying, "Here is my signature stamp. You can sign whatever checks you want. I trust you, you're my son, I'm never going to treat you like a hired slave." Put sandals on his feet. sandals only children had because they could wander anywhere. Slaves, for example, would never have sandals. It would be the way that if you saw somebody with bare feet, you basically knew that they were fugitive. And then he orders the fattened calf to be killed, the one that is kept for the biggest of all feasts, because in the father's mind, this was the biggest of all feasts. Because his son was dead. His son was dead because he wasn't living in the father's love. Son was dead because he wanted other relationships in his life that are supposed to be life-giving to have been cut off. He had voluntarily cut himself off from them. But he had received resurrection. He was lost. He was the worst of the lost sheep. But he had been found. And so this was the means for incredible joy. What lessons we have here for the ways that some of the times we are dead to God, dead to his life-giving law, dead to the relationships that are really supposed to fill us with life, and how some of the times we sink very deeply. But we come back knowing that God is kind and merciful, knowing that our Father will bring us back no matter what we've done, that he rejoices to run out. That's the first lesson we learn here. We can enter more deeply into the parable, though, with the other brother. This parable is often called the parable of the prodigal son. You know, sometimes it's called the parable of the merciful father. And that's a better focus because it's really focused on God. But I think if we were to label it most accurately, it would be the parable of the older brother with a truly merciless heart. That was the setting for this parable. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the scribes, instead of rejoicing, instead of saying, isn't this great that he has the ability to convert sinners and tax collectors that we've never been successful at doing, they began to complain, saying this man welcomes sinners rather than rejects them and eats with them. And it was geared toward showing and exposing for the scribes and the Pharisees just what their attitude is toward the reconciliation of genuine sinners. The older son had been out in the field working, doing his duty. As he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. Rather than find out what the cause was himself, rather than just entering into the party, he stayed aloof, suspicious. Called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. There's so much there. Rather than saying, my dad is really happy and throwing some type of party, he was suspicious. Servant said, and I think would have said it with great joy, as if this brother would have been happy to hear the news, that his brother had returned and his father had slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. At the end of the day, this older brother didn't want his brother back safe and sound. In fact, he was dead to his brother. Unlike the father who was constantly looking out for his brother's return, this brother was hardened toward him. He became angry at the return of the brother. Angry at the way that the father was forgiving him, and he passive-aggressively refused to enter the house. Wanted the father to come to him outside of the house. He was in his own pigsty right there. The father came out and pleaded with him. We can enter into that scene. Father begging him to come in, father begging him to share the joy, begging to become like the father, begging for the gift that this son who owned all the father's property now would share the real inheritance of the father's love. But this son too was hardened to that reality. And he was even dead to his filiation. He said to his father in reply, look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders. He should have said there in evocative, Master or Boss Man. He wasn't relating to him as a dad. He was relating to him as a slave. All these years I have served you and never once did I disobey your orders. Yet, and here comes the resentment. You never even gave me a young goat to feast on with my friends. I wonder, did he even ask for a goat? Did he even ask for a goat? Or was the resentment just really sort of building in this type of way in which we start to rationalize injustices that really were never injustices? It wasn't as if he said, I never had a chance to hang out with my friends, you were never generous to me or my friends. But there was this ugliness of the comparison. When this son of yours returns, he couldn't even say my brother, because he was dead to the relationship. Who swallowed up your property with prostitutes. There's nothing in the text that says that he swallowed it up with prostitutes. He wasted it in a dissolute life. It could have been with prostitutes. But not necessarily. Why would the older brother make up that detail? Unless that's what he would have done if he had had the chutzpah to ask for his half of the inheritance and wandered far away from home. For him you slaughter the fattened calf. As if the father were stupidly slaughtering the fattened calf because of the younger son's sins. Not at all. So he said to him, all that I have is yours and you're always with me. He wanted to compliment the son. First, with gratitude for always having been at his side, to thank him for his service, to thank him for faithfully fulfilling the orders, even though he was doing it as a thing of duty rather than a thing of love. Father was still complimenting him and reminding him that he had received the fullness of the father's inheritance because his father's inheritance couldn't really be divided. The father only knows how to give all, and the real inheritance was the love of the father, not the property of the father. But now we must celebrate and rejoice. We have no choice. This is who we are. Because, and the father corrects him gently, your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. That in every reconciliation there's a resurrection, and that the father wants the whole church, his whole family, to rejoice in that. As the scripture scholars will remind us, there's no real ending to the story. It's open-ended. We don't know if the father's appeal worked. We don't know if the older brother went with him into the feast. We don't know if he reconciled with his brother. We don't know any of that. Why not? Because this was being told to the scribes and the Pharisees. And it was still an open question as to whether they were going to follow the Lord in welcoming sinners and even eating with them, whether they were going to follow the Lord in rejoicing at the resurrection of sons and daughters, whether they were going to receive the full inheritance that comes from God the Father and recognize not only their filiation but their fraternity, that these weren't sinners to push away, that these were brothers and sisters whom God was trying to reconcile in the family home. For us, do we rejoice at the reconciliation and resurrection of others? We can easily say, of course we do, because we can point to some of the sentiments we would have when Bernard Nathanson converts and now becomes an apostle of life, and we can say, of course I do. But, you know, if there were a sister or there were a brother priest who early in his priesthood, early in the novitiate and the first couple of assignments, was terribly disobedient, who made your life miserable, who was constantly envious of what you were doing and constantly trying to tear you down, and all of a sudden this sister converted, recognized her ways, or this brother priest started to behave totally differently, came to his conversion, and started to do things right. And all of a sudden, this person was given a position of prominence, a superior in a house, made a bishop. Would we rejoice in the person's full conversion, or would we still sort of harbor those injuries about what the person did 10 years ago, or 15 years ago, or 20 years ago? Are we able really to rejoice at somebody's full conversion? Or do we still grasp on to this person's sins as a means to prop us up that we were never like that? That's, for us, much more to the bone. And in the share of mercy, God wants us to become fully like Him in His mercy. To say, let's look at the person who has been the thorn in our side the longest. And wouldn't it be great if that person eventually became a saint, canonized by the church? Wouldn't it be fabulous, this person in this particular circumstance, were the one chosen to be the public face of the diocese or the institute? That's where God wants us to really examine. That's some of the times where we're still dead. We don't want the person to go to hell. But on the other hand, we don't really want the person fully restored sometimes to the love of the Lord. Today, as we come forward, we come into the presence of the Lord, who is kind and merciful, the one who, as we see in this parable, delights in clemency. He's prepared for us not the fattened calf, but a lamb looking as if he has been slain, rejoicing that so many times in our life we have come to our senses, left our own shit behind, and come to be embraced by him in all his purity, and to be vested anew in our baptismal garment. Today he wants us so to feast as a whole bunch of sinners, his brothers and sisters, whom he has welcomed and now he wants to eat with. To become so transformed by this experience that not only will we always rejoice and enter the feast when a sinner comes back, but that we will be like the Father and go and invite others, whether they're in the pigsty living a dissolute life far away, or whether they're still living only by in a merciless dutifulness and the fulfilling of God's commands rather than living according to His merciful love. God wants us to run out to embrace both, and to bring them not just to this feast, but to the Father's eternal home in heaven. Because unless we rejoice at the welcoming of brothers and sisters, we won't enter that eternal celebration for which this here on earth is a foretaste. Bless the Lord, my soul. All my being, bless his holy name, and forget not all.